Almost 25 years ago, Karen and I came back from Germany for our first trip back after being over there for 2 years. And we went to California and went to a movie with our with her sister and brother-in-law. And it absolutely cracked me up. It totally just fit right into where I was at in my life at that point, because it was a story about a guy who was just turning 39 and was going through a little bit of struggle in terms of midlife crisis and figuring out his life. And it was about three guys who went together on an adventure. Anybody remember maybe what that movie might have been? It was called City Slickers. And it was Billy Crystal, and the character, Mitch, who was played by Billy Crystal, he was just turning 39, and so his friends decided to send him, and together with them, on a journey. It was a two-week cattle drive. And so when Billy Crystal gets there and the others get there, one of the things that they discover right away is that this is not a dude ranch. It's not just some kind of phony pretend to be cowboy. It was the real thing. Two-week cattle drive. It included stampeding cattle, delivering a young calf, saddle sores, the whole deal. Sometimes I think that in the church, we think we're signing up for a dude ranch. We think we're signing up for just kind of a, well, we'll just play along with this. You know, we'll go through the motions. We'll do our church thing and do the best we can with it. And, you know, when it's time to check out, we just check out. No major consequences involved. In fact, when you sign up to be a follower of Christ, you're not signing up for a dude ranch at all. You're signing up for the real thing. Real battle, real life, real struggle, real spiritual energy. And one of the things that we most see that in is in relationship to prayer. Prayer is not a show. It's not an outward, an outward demonstration of, oh, okay, I'm doing the right thing. Prayer is nitty-gritty, in the trenches, spiritual warfare. It's battle. It's rugged. It's bloody. You get saddle sores, or get knee sores. And during this next month, we are going to be focusing in on the subject of prayer. What I am praying for and hoping for is that we will not only learn about prayer, but that we will, as a congregation, grow in our prayer practices. That we will take this very seriously. That we will kind of get on board with the fact that it's not a dude ranch. It's a real cattle drive. And in fact, if we don't care for the cattle well, cattle die. And if we don't do our spiritual warfare well, it has consequences in the world, and it has consequences in the lives of people around us. Now, one of the things that we're going to do during this whole series on prayer, and I'm not the only one who's going to be speaking. Actually, Pastor Scott's speaking next week, and then John Fox is going to be sharing, and Pastor Matthew is going to be sharing. So we're going to be hearing from a variety of sources, but also each Sunday we're going to hear a testimony from one of the members of the congregation about what they're learning about prayer. And Barbara Fulp is going to be our first contestant, our first testimony. So, Barbara, do you want to hold this, or do you want to, I'll just let you speak into the mic right there. Okay. You're kind of short.
I know. All right, so I was just thinking about this incident the other day, and I was practicing at home yesterday, and before I knew it, I was up to about 15 minutes. So I'm supposed to keep it at 4 minutes, so I'm going to get right to the nitty-gritty. I have a daughter named Emily. I pray with the prayer ladies at 5:30 every Wednesday. So she was going to have foot surgery about 5 years ago. So we prayed, and the foot surgery went very well. A couple months after that, Emily, who lives in Kodiak, Alaska, and she's married to a rescue swimmer, calls up and said, the rescue swimmer won an award. We have to go to New York City. And I couldn't go because I'd just gotten a new job in Bellevue. And so they hired a babysitter that the kids barely knew. And anyway, she got it all lined up out of her own power. And she called us to pray that the plane would get in and get out, because in Kodiak, that doesn't always happen. It's a little island. And so the day came and went. Me and the prayer ladies had been praying, and the plane didn't come in. And the next day, the plane didn't come in. And so Emily called me up just sobbing. She's like, it always worked before. Why didn't it work? So, to be honest, it even tested my faith, because by then she told me, we need this trip. We're not getting along very well. We need this trip. You know, so I was feeling for them, but I got over it because I know that, you know, he's God and I'm not. And so 5 years go by. He wins another award. This time, I have different jobs, and I'm anxious and excited to get up there and take care of my grandsons. And between him winning the award and the end of the trip, there's 1,000 miracles the Lord provided for me in every way to take care of me and those boys. But at the end of the trip, when they came home and when they first got there, they couldn't even talk to each other. They felt shy because they hadn't been alone for so long. But then slowly, this trip was in Washington, D.C. Her foot was all healed. They walked everywhere. Washington, D.C., she said every American should visit there. It just changed their lives. And they finally started getting over their shyness and talking to each other. And then they had the big dinner where I found out later that Rashid was being honored for saving 4 men off the side of a cliff, one at a time in the Bering Sea, all by himself. No one else wanted to try it. So he won the first out of Air Force, Army, Marines, Coast Guard, everywhere. He won by himself this award. So they honored them and they gave him a prize and they honored the wife. And the whole thing was just, can I say, magical, you know? And so they came home and they're so excited. And then I stayed a couple more days, and then the truth came out. The first trip, the one where the Lord said no, he wasn't the first one picked. The first one picked didn't want to go to New York City. So the second one was my son-in-law. New York City is where my son-in-law's father lives. They've had many trips there. That part, to go to New York City, wasn't as big of a deal as Washington, D.C. And my little daughter finally admitted to me that the doctor of her foot surgery flat told her, do not get on an airplane and fly to New York City with your foot in the boot. And then Emily told me if she would have gone, her foot was in the boot, they would have had to take cabs, they wouldn't have been able to walk everywhere. And so I'm sitting there like, oh, I'm so glad that this, I mean, really, sometimes you wait 20 years to find out why God didn't answer something. But I said, Emily, this is why God said no to the first trip. He wanted to give you all this. Oh my gosh, it was so amazing. And like I said, the miracles that I had with those little boys and getting in and out of Kodiak, I mean, I could go on for 15 more minutes, but the main thing is sometimes he says no because he wants to give you something huge, better, later. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Barbara. That's great. So every week we're going to hear one of those. And I haven't picked everybody yet, so if you have a prayer answer or something that you're experiencing in prayer that you really would love to share, I might pick you if you come and ask me. I'm not going to say for sure yes, but we are learning about prayer. And prayer is something that we learn all of our lives. It's not something that where we can say, oh yeah, I'm there, I've gotten there, I've arrived, I understand prayer. Prayer is something that we continually have to practice, and we continually have to discipline ourselves in, and we continually grow in our understanding of. And it's possible also to go really backwards in prayer. It's possible to become discouraged and to give up. But one of the things that we've got to understand is that prayer is real work. It's real work, and that it accomplishes real things in the world. I love a quote by C.S. Lewis, and we've got part of it up on the screen here. He says, life is like a play in which the scene and the general outline of the story is fixed by the author, but certain minor details are left for the actors to improvise. It may be a mystery why God has allowed us to cause real events at all, but it's no odder that he should allow us to cause them by praying than by any other method. I think a lot of times my struggle with prayer is that I forget that prayer is real work to accomplish real things in the real world. That I can talk a lot about how prayer changes me, and it does. And how prayer will change my attitude, and it does. But prayer is more than that. Prayer is God's divine partnership with us to accomplish real things in the world. And so the first point in your sermon outlines is just that. Prayer is the most profound demonstration that God calls us into partnership with him to do real work in the real world. God has called us into partnership with himself to do real work in the real world. Let's look at some of the scriptures together that demonstrate that. James chapter 5. We practiced that this morning. This is one of the things that we did here at the altar. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. The operative word I want us to pay attention to is Elijah was a human being, even as we are. Basically, what James is pointing out here, what he's wanting us to grasp, is that Elijah is no different than we. He was not he was not endowed with some supernatural power that allowed him to be more effective than we can be. He was a human being just as we are, but he prayed with faith that it would not rain, and it did not rain. This affected real events in the real world. Another passage, 2 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Our most essential weapon that is given to us is the weapon of prayer. And that weapon of prayer actually has the capacity to demolish strongholds. Strongholds are spiritual bastions of power that actually prevent people from following God, that prevent God's will from being accomplished in this earth. There are various strongholds that are out there. There are cultural strongholds. There are spiritual, religious strongholds. Our prayers tear those strongholds down. Tonight, during our prayer meeting, when we come together, we're going to be praying very specifically and very concretely that God tears down strongholds. One of the things that I think we talk about so often, but we need to recognize over and over again, is that the Seattle area in which we live, there are certain strongholds that are established, that have built themselves up against God and against His purposes and against His will and against His kingdom. And I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, I pray for my neighbors and for their openness to the faith and for opportunities to share with them, and I pray for this neighborhood. And sometimes it grows discouraging, because even though we as a church have experienced a strong degree of goodwill in relationship to the neighborhood, like I pointed out last week, that or a couple weeks ago, when people came for Bull Moose Festival a Saturday ago, and were here on our property, and then had some meetings in our building, and several of them said, "Man, we just so appreciate this church. We just so appreciate your open-heartedness and that you allow us to come in." But the thing is that goodwill, that positive goodwill, how often does that translate into spiritual hunger? It's not happening very often. Why? Because there are strongholds. And those strongholds will not be broken down except through the weapon of our warfare, which is prayer. It's like whether it's a dude ranch or a working ranch. On a working ranch, if you don't care for the sheep well, or you don't care for the cattle well, cattle die. There's another passage that really shows in a dramatic way the way in which prayer accomplishes real events. And it's a story from the Old Testament. It's a story in Exodus chapter 17 about a group of people, the Amalekites, who were enemies of Israel. And they came and they attacked Israel as Israel was traveling through the desert. And Moses then, he comes to Joshua and he says, "Joshua, we're under attack. You've got to go out. You've got to choose some of our men to fight against the Amalekites. And this is what I'm going to do." Anybody remember? "Tomorrow," he said, "I'm going to go up and I'm going to stand on the hill and I'm going to hold the staff of God and I'm going to raise that staff of God and I'm going to intercede for you as you are down below and as you are fighting." And Joshua, who gets it and understands the spiritual ramification of what's going on and the physical ramification of what's going on, he says, "Yeah, okay, do that, Moses. That's your job. My job will be to fight and lead the troops. Your job is to stand up there and intercede before God and raise the staff." And so what happens is Moses goes up and he can see the battle down below and he's raising the staff. And as he's raising the staff, the Israelites are prevailing and they are taking out the Amalekites. They're winning the battle. But then what happens is that he grows weary. Like naturally an old man would. He's 80 years old at this point. And I mean, even I'm 60 and I couldn't hold the staff very long, you know. So he begins to lower the staff, and the lowering the staff is actually symbolic. It's that intercession is not taking place then before God in the way that it had. It wasn't magical. It wasn't like magical, raise the staff and magic, the Israelites prevail. It was this intercession before God. It was a lesson that God wanted us to learn. And so what happened then was Aaron and Hur, two elders in the congregation, they came alongside and they saw, "Oh my goodness, this is what's going on. Okay, we got to come to Moses' aid. We got to help him here because this is going to have ramifications on what's going on below. So they bring a stone and they set it underneath Moses, and so he can rest his weary legs. And then they come. I think what they did was they came under his arms. You know, like putting their shoulders under his arms, and said, "Okay, bro, we are standing with you. We're going to raise the staff." And they continue to raise that staff before the Lord, and the Israelites won the battle. The lesson that is given to us is that intercession has real impact on real people in the real world. Second point, working prayer is going to require intentionality. If prayer is to do real work, working prayer requires intentionality. And we learn this from what Jesus teaches about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. And he says this, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." One of our deepest struggles in prayer is that we're prone to do it for how we look. Jesus just nails it right on the head, right there in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Don't be like the hypocrites who pray to be seen." There is a tendency for us to lack genuineness. One of the first poems that I ever wrote, and I wasn't able to find it, but it was a prayer. It was a poem that I wrote about praying at Northwest College, because I used to go in and I would go into the little prayer chapel, and I made a habit of going in there every day. And so there were a couple years at least where every day of school I went into the little prayer chapel at lunchtime and I would pray. But I remember I would be there at the front and I'd be praying away, and then I'd think to myself, "Wow, wouldn't that be cool if someone came in here right now and saw me? Wouldn't that be awesome if they just saw how spiritual I am?" And then I was like, "Oh, get that thought away from me," you know, and I'd concentrate a little more, and then, "Oh, but man, it would be so cool if they would come and see me," you know. And that inner battle that would go on, it was so real to me. Jesus says this is what we're to do. We're to go. We are to go into our room, close the door, and pray to our Father who's unseen. Now, sometimes we might think of going into the room as like, "Oh, well, this is like a special prayer room. You've got gilded altars and we've got, you know, gold leaf Bible and that kind of thing." Most likely, commentators feel that probably what Jesus had in mind when he said go into your room was actually go to the storeroom that's outside of the house and shut the door and pray there. It wasn't a special spiritual place. It was simply a place that allowed the prayer to be intentional, to be focused, to not have any distractions. It's work, Jesus said. It's going to feel like work. It's going to take discipline. It's like me going to work, or you going to work day after day. You don't go to work just because you feel like it. You go to work because you know it's the right thing to do. Prayer is the same thing. It's God's spiritual work. And we don't do it because we feel like it. Many times we're not going to. We do it with intentionality, and we set aside a place and a time and say, okay, I'm going for it. The third thing is that prayer is going to require thoughtfulness. It's going to require thinking, being thoughtful about what we pray. Jesus said it like this in Matthew chapter 6. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Babbling like the pagans. They think they'll be heard for their many words. One of the really interesting examples of that babbling like pagans is actually the ancient spiritual practice of the Tibetan Buddhists, where they have a prayer wheel. And on the prayer wheel, there's a mantra that is, or several, actually thousands of mantras that are often written on the prayer wheel. And I've read that some of them even have millions, some of the larger prayer wheels. And so what'll happen is you turn the prayer wheel, and as it's spinning and as it rises up before the God that then you are praying to, that it's meant to have the same, in fact, it's understood to have the same meritorious effect as the oral recitation of prayers. It's like, okay, you know, it's kind of like human expediency just played out to the ultimate limit. So it's like, well, I can't get that many prayers up, so what do I do? Well, I'll write them down on this wheel, and then I'll spin the wheel, and every time it comes up, it's like, that's another prayer that goes, and we'll just get as much out there as possible at one time. I don't know about you, but sometimes my prayers are almost as thoughtless as a repetitious prayer wheel. How many times have I said, well, God, be with Kevin today. Be with Catherine today. My kids. Well, be with them is like, that's like a prayer wheel prayer, you know? It's like, of course, he is with them. I don't need to ask him to be with them. But what I need to do is to think carefully through what do they need today? The prayer becomes intentional. It becomes thought, and it becomes thoughtful. Now, just one note, because as a Pentecostal church, this is an important thing that for us to also recognize. We are called to pray in the Spirit and called to pray with the understanding. And some of our best praying is praying in the Spirit. And so when we're praying in the Spirit, we're praying in tongues. We're not thinking about it. And so is that like a prayer wheel prayer? Just kind of jabbering before God? Well, I think not. And I think not because of this. What's happening, the scripture says, is that when I pray with the understanding, my mind is fruitful, but it may not impact my spirit in the same way. When I pray in the Spirit, my spirit is being edified, is being built up. And it's actually, there's been studies that have been done fairly recently in the last just few years, because brain science is becoming a very new idea. And they've done studies of people who pray in tongues and what happens with the human brain. And they've recognized that there's a part of the human brain very, very deep within that lights up when we're praying in tongues. And it's not a fallowness of the human brain. There's something, you know, how do we measure the spirit? Well, we can't measure the spirit, but there is something that's actually happening in the brain when we pray in tongues. There's not a fallowness in praying in tongues. It's actually, there's an engaging of our spirit. And so it's truly thoughtful in the sense of not the understanding aspect, but in terms of the spiritual aspect. The fourth thing is that working prayer requires assistance. Working prayer requires assistance. And I want to come back to that story of Moses and Joshua and the fight with the Amalekites. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. So when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. How much do we need others coming alongside of us in prayer? We desperately do. You know, there are struggles that are going on spiritually that are long-term struggles. And we get worn out. It's difficult for us to stay in the battle, to keep with the program. Maybe you're praying for an unsaved spouse. We have several in our congregation who are doing just that. Those are hard prayers. And sometimes we pray and pray and pray, and we hold up that staff of intercession, we hold it up and hold it up and hold it up, but eventually we just wear down under the load. And we've got to have others who are coming alongside of us and praying with us. Who are saying, don't give up. I'm going to stand with you. We're going to pray together here. We're going to pray for your unsaved children. We're going to pray for breakthroughs of healing that just seem to take so long. We're going to stick with it. And we can't do it on our own. The staff gets too heavy and our arm grows weary. And so we need assistance. We need people coming alongside. That's why prayer groups are so essential. Because those people, they get it and they're praying with us and we're agreeing together in prayer. So if you turn to the back of your sermon notes, and also it's on the card, it's on the connection card this week. These four possible ways of responding that I've listed, and there are many, many others, but let's just take them one at a time here. We need intentionality. I need intentionality. I need to focus in on prayer in a disciplined way. And so one of the challenges I'd like to put out for all of us is to accept a 20-day challenge during this month of August when we're focusing in on prayer, to pray 10 minutes per day at the same place at the same time 5 days a week. So take your kind of your normal work week and say, all right, I'm going to go out and if you're already doing this, this is fantastic. And for some, you know, you're saying, wait a minute, 10 minutes, that's nothing, you know. If I don't pray a half hour, if I don't pray an hour a day, I haven't even begun to break through. Okay, but this is a baby step, okay? It's a baby step, but to take on that challenge, Jesus said, what you got to do is go into your room, this place that's set aside. It doesn't have to be particularly holy. It might even be the shack outside of your house. It's like my friend John Vertifay, who used to go into the boiler room at Northwest College and lay down in the dust on the boiler room with his face in the dust and pray. And it's like, yeah, that's kind of, you know, that's going into your room and praying where no one's going to see you. No one's going to be walking in there and finding you and saying, oh, if they did see you, they might just call 911. But so how many of you are willing to say, yeah, I want to do that. I want to do what Jesus said. I want to pray with intentionality. So 5 days a week, I'm going to pray for 10 minutes in the same place at the same time. Or another one, we need thoughtfulness. Well, how do we grow in our thoughtfulness? Well, one way is to put together a prayer list. A prayer list where we write down not just Kevin and Catherine, and then I can say, well, Lord bless Kevin and Lord bless Catherine, or Lord be with Kevin and be with Catherine. But what are the specific things that I would love God to do in their life that they need? And write those down in a prayer list and then pray those things. That's how we become thoughtful in our prayer life. And thirdly, we need assistance. So the last two deal with that. I will pray with a group of people at some point this week. Or maybe for some of us, and I know I've put this challenge out multiple times, but praying with your spouse is one of the more difficult disciplines of life, and it's only difficult, I believe, because the human spirit is so selfish and because Satan wars so strongly against it. If there's anything Satan wants to keep you from doing, it's to be praying with your spouse and agreeing with that person together in prayer. So maybe this is your time to say, you know what? I'm going to work on it. I'm not going to give up on this. I'm going to pray together with my spouse. It could be just as simple a prayer as, Lord, this is something I'm thankful for what you're doing in my life, in our life right now, together as a couple, or doing in the lives of our family. And this is an area, Lord, where we need help. Just, that's a very simple kind of prayer. Lord, thanks for this, and we need your help in this. And just do it. Just pray it together. Or to pray with a group of individuals. We've got different prayer groups that are going on. Friday morning, men come together, 7 o'clock here in the conference room. Wednesday night at 5:30, there's a group that's praying for Seattle in the conference room, and a women's group praying upstairs. So these are opportunities to join together with the group. Tonight is a fantastic opportunity. I know it's seafair. I know it's beautiful weather. I know it's gorgeous out. And the idea of coming back, you know, to church and praying, it feels like work. It is work. Spiritual work. Or this last one is more of an ask for help. God is calling me to lift up my hands. I needed an Aaron and a her to help me. And it's a way of saying, Jesus, I need a prayer partner. I need someone to come alongside. You see, if we practice these things, if we do these things, it changes the way in which we go about our praying. And so I'd like you to thoughtfully consider those and to check them off on your connection card and put it into the offering at the end of the service. And let us come alongside of you. And let's grow together. Let's grow together in our praying. Would you do me a favor? If you're sitting next to someone that you like, could you grab their hand? And if you're sitting next to someone who maybe you don't know at all, maybe just kind of touch their shoulder or, you know, whatever's comfortable for you. But we're gonna agree together in prayer. And I'd like the worship team to come on up. But I'm first going to agree with Karen in prayer before she goes up there. Lord, we want to take the work that you give us seriously. We realize that spiritual change does not happen apart from this very powerful weapon of prayer that you've given us. And we have underutilized it. And we want to grow. And we want to be stronger. And we want to see, Lord, the work that you want to accomplish. You've called us into partnership with you. And oh, Jesus, let us live in that partnership. We pray that your kingdom would come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we pray for that you would forgive us for our prayerlessness and our lack of confidence and lack of faith. And we pray that you would grow us in faith and grow us in our hopefulness for the future. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.